Hi, this is Mark Brady. I'm the pastor at Anchor Faith Church in Valdosta, Georgia. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast today. We believe it will bless you and minister to you. Now get ready to receive a word from God.
We've been talking about the kingdom of God, and again, can't go all the way through, can't do a full review like, you know, we like to break everything down, but we've been discovering God's original purpose and God's original intent. Effectiveness and fulfillment in life is always tied to the level of purpose you know. If you want to know the end of something, you have to go to the beginning of something. The beginning is what states its original intended design, its original intended plan. And, you know, over time we can drift away, and over time we can introduce, you know, and add on or take away. But it's very important that we get back to the original model, the original intent, the original design of something, because that's how you achieve its intended purpose, its intended fulfillment, its destiny. And so we're learning that God was not just interested in introducing a belief system called Christianity or a religion into the earth and have a bunch of followers that, you know, do religious activity and consume their lives with being the best version of themselves possible, but to eventually die and leave this place and go to heaven and be with him. He was desiring to establish a kingdom, a rule of authority, a governing system on this planet to where this planet would be modeled and shaped into what heaven looks like. And we're learning that that connection and that extension and that advancement from heaven to earth got disrupted by man's sin. Man fell. When you fall out of authority, when you fall out of submission, you also fall out of authority. Your authority is only as good as your submission. So when we fail to obey, we will fail in reigning as well. And so by God's design and God's plan, he didn't change course. He didn't reroute the system, you know, like GPS will do. You know, if you get off track, it'll reroute you. God wanted to get us right back on track, get us right back into the plan. And so he sent his son Jesus, not to die on a cross for your sins to take you to heaven, but he died, gave his life so that you could come back into this kingdom. And he came bringing a kingdom. We started with that. We said that Jesus was obsessed with kingdom. It's all he talked about. It's all he shared. Never preached about a cross. Never preached about salvation and being born again. Never preached about if you confess your sins and believe in your heart and if you, you know, just be a good person, and never preached about these things. And so the question remains, do we preach what Jesus preached, or have we begun preaching about Jesus? There's two completely different messages. He didn't preach about heaven. He didn't preach about where are you going to go when you die. He said, who are you going to be when you live? He reversed everything on us, and we drifted, and we came up with these models again that, you know, skim the surface and give very entry level, very basic, low level thinking when it comes to what does it mean to follow Jesus and be a kingdom citizen. But we've got to establish God's plan. And so we've gone through this journey over time. And last week we began to dive into the purpose of the church. Remember that word church that Jesus introduced in Matthew 16? You can turn with me there. That's where I want to start. And the guys will throw it on the screen here for us. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus introduces this idea of I will build on this rock. I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. Jesus is speaking here in Matthew 16. He says, I will build my church. I am taking personal responsibility. I am personally invested in the building of my church. I'm not delegating this out to anybody else. I will build it. You know, when you don't want done some, when you want something done right, do it yourself, right? I'm a horrible delegator. I'm getting better by faith. I say that, and I do believe I'm getting better. But I understand the motto of man, you know, at the end of the day, if you want it done right and you want it done, and Jesus said, look, I'm not delegating this task out. I will be responsible for building my church. And when he said church, he was not introducing a new word that no one's ever heard. He's not coming up with some kind of new system that they're all like, what is this church you speak of? He uses a word here called ecclesia. Ecclesia. And this word ecclesia meant a legislative assembly, a body of individuals that would come together and assemble together. Assembling together was important. It was imperative that they come together. You weren't doing this over Zoom. You weren't doing this separated and isolated. You weren't coming up with your idea and your idea and your idea and your idea, and let's just put it all in the room and see what sticks. It was, we are coming together, assembling to hear what is the decree, what is the order, and then we're going to go back to our territories and back to our spaces and make sure that those territories match this legislation. It was a governing rule. It was a governing body, and it was already in place. It was already in place in the earth. Now, we church it up, and we dress it up, and we act like church is a church word. We act like church is a religious system. But it's more than just where do you attend. It's more than what do you do on Sunday mornings. It's more than who do you fellowship with. It's more than who's your pastor. It's more than, I go to this church. It's a group of individuals that were called out from a place, assembling together in one place, and then going back to their territories with the orders of the authority and saying, now we're going to make that place look like what they want it to look like. It's a legislative assembly. And so we began to look at this last week. And so I want to break this down a little further. I'm not going to get super in depth on each of these items, but I want to give you five kingdom purposes of the church. I want to establish that. The kingdom purpose of the church. The kingdom purpose of the church. Because it's extremely important that we understand that the entity of the church, you cannot separate it from the kingdom. It is a kingdom organization. It is a kingdom entity. It is not this religious place where we go to worship. It's not just that. That's an element of it, and we do that. But we've got to get way deeper to understand the kingdom purposes. Number one, as we've already illustrated, number one, the kingdom purpose of the church, it is a legislative assembly. It is a legislative assembly. Again, we looked at Matthew chapter 16. In the Passion Translation, in verse 18, it actually reads this way. I give you the name Peter, a stone, and this rock will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church. Here it is, my legislative assembly. It's assembly of people, a group of people, a body of people brought together for the purpose of legislating action or legislating rule over a territory. Sounds a lot like Washington, D.C. Sounds more like Washington, D.C. than it does Old Country Road Church, doesn't it? Sounds a lot more governmental. Sounds a lot more executive. And you'll find when you understand the purpose of the kingdom and how it's laid throughout the word, you'll start looking at a lot of things. We've already done this with the cross, right? We broke down the cross and we found out that it was more than just atonement for sin or, fire insurance or, a quick exit to heaven, an escape plan. But we found out the cross had kingdom ties, had kingdom connections to it. Now we're finding this out about the church. It's a legislative assembly. I want to give this to you again. It's called out ones. That's important. They come out from their territory. You've been called out from the world. There's a distinction about you. There's a separation about you. Jesus even said this. He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If you're about my mission, you're about my purpose, you're going to get treated the same way I got treated. There's going to be such a distinction. It ought to be identifiable. We need a church that's identifiable in these last days, don't we? We need a church that is separated. We need a church that is called out. Now, we're not going to the extreme where we just huddle up inside our little church houses and we don't ever make contact with the world. What we mean by that is there should be a distinction when you're in amongst the world. it should easily be able to find you. It should be that identifiable. It should be that distinct. It shouldn't be a blending. It shouldn't be a, look, that God is the original designer and the original master. There's a lot of people that say, why are we going to the world to look like this and look like? God made it up first. The world has only taken what God designed and twisted it and perverted it. But I'll be honest, the church should be leading the way in every sector of society. The church should be leading the way in entertainment. The church should be leading the way in government. The church should be leading the way in education. The church should be leading the way in schools. The church should be leading the way in business and economics. The church should be leading the way in the home and in the family. The church should be setting the pace, setting the bar. Not the world, not us trying to keep up with the world. But I'm afraid that we have fallen far below. But we need to raise up church people and church members that get into business sectors, not distance themselves from it, not wash their hands. Well, I don't have anything to do with that. I already made the statement last week that according to Matthew 16, when we start talking about binding and loosing and the keys of the kingdom of heaven belonging to the church, that nothing should be happening in the earth without the church's permission. Now, honestly, in every way, not saying the fault lands on us, but we do become the solution. We should be providing solutions. Every issue and every problem you see in the world today, the church should be providing answers for. We shouldn't be awestruck. We shouldn't be surprised and shocked at the depravity. Shouldn't be surprised at the rate of abortion. Shouldn't be shocked at the rate of children, that the age that they're being introduced to sexual misconduct and pornography. We shouldn't be surprised by the ills of government and the manipulation and the twistedness behind the veil. All these different things, all these problems that we look at and read and watch on the news and just say, oh man, I'm glad I'm not a part of that. No, we should be the answer to that. We should be the answer to these things. And we'll get into that a little further. But we are the legislative assembly called out from the world to hear the orders from our king, so that when we go back into the world, it's not to distance, but it's to go back into the world equipped and ready to do something about the world. Y'all with me? So called out, assemble together to go back in and take the rule of heaven into. You're going to touch people I'll never touch. You'll see people I'll never see. You'll talk to people I will never talk to. And if you get them to come to Anchor Faith Church, great. But guess what? The church just went to them in the cubicle, in the grocery line, in the Little League ball field. The church is mobile, right? We love saying the church is in the building. We love that statement when we talk about church attendance and, you know, not feeling guilty about missing a service. Little church ain't a building. Well, then what you doing Monday through Saturday? Can I come check up on that? Can I come ride in the car with you? Can I come sit in the cubicle with you? Right? Because you're absolutely right. The church isn't a building. But we need to be coming together and assembling in Hebrews chapter 10. What I got? Do I got that verse in there? Not yet. We'll get to it. Hebrews 10 tells us that we need to be assembling, and even more so as the day draws near, don't we? Why? Because I need to hear the orders from the king. Now, here's the thing about legislative assembly, and I didn't even put this verse in there, but you know it's in the word, that we are ambassadors. You know, that's not a church word either. Y'all know that, right? I love we just take things and stick it in the Bible. It's like, oh, churchy. No. Ambassador is a government figure, isn't it? We have ambassadors. And you know, when we send those ambassadors out to China and Korea, Europe and the Middle East and the different countries, when you send an ambassador out, they are fully, I mean, 110% a representative of the home nation. They have zero opinion, zero preference, zero idea. Their ideas mean nothing. Their opinions mean nothing. You only get to speak on behalf of the nation and the governing authorities over that nation, period. So when we say you're an ambassador, you are a part of a legislative assembly hearing from heaven, and then you only speak. People ask me, well, what's your position on this? What's your stance on this? Everybody loves positions and stances. What's your position? What's your stance? I don't have a position or a stance, but I can tell you what my king's position or stance is. I can tell you what the king says, and that's all I'll tell you. Because my opinion's worthless. My opinion ain't going to help you. My preferences won't help anybody. But now the king has given us a word. Come on. Constitution. Decrees. Laws. Amendments. Rights. Privileges. You know, our country has these things. You know, and if you don't know them, guess what? People will trick you out of them. Won't they? If you don't know that you have a right to bear arms, if you don't know that you have a right to free speech, if you don't know that you have a right to own personal property, if you don't know what your rights are, then somebody can trick you right out of it. And the enemy is tricking people right out of their rights and their privileges because they don't know the Constitution, the Word of God. This is all part of being the legislative assembly. This is all part of the called out ones, separated ones, distinct ones, called out to come together, to assemble, to hear from an authority, to hear the governing law, to hear the legislation that needs to be put into action, and then return back to your territory ready to enact that law. And again, when he said church, he did not bring up a new rule or a new entity. This was something they were already familiar with. Okay? So, we're a legislative assembly. We are responsible for enacting the will of heaven in the earth, the churches. As a legislative assembly, we are responsible for seeing heaven come to earth. We are the avenue. We are the train. We are the ones that pull heaven down and make it happen here. And you have opportunities every day to bring heaven to earth. Every single day, you have opportunities to be a legislative assembly. You had one today, didn't you? Yes, you did. Every situation you face that's hell on earth, you can turn it into heaven on earth. Just start introducing heaven. Everywhere there's hurt, everywhere there's offenses, everywhere there's bitterness, everywhere there's hatred, everywhere there's a devaluing of life, everywhere that there's just sin and iniquity and all the depravity, man, you have opportunities every day to bring heaven to earth. Isn't this how Jesus told us to pray? Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is. Why would he have us pray it if it weren't possible? Just for exercise, just for religious practice, just to sound good? No, there was intent behind it. There was purpose behind it. You are my assembly in the earth. You are my people that I have placed there to bring this realm here, heaven, into that realm. Amen. Okay, so we are the legislative assembly responsible for enacting the will of heaven in the earth again. Praise God. Number two. And we'll eventually get into these things and break down ambassadors, and we'll talk about that. But that's all tied there in legislative assembly. Number two, we're the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet. Say all things. So what's not under Jesus' feet? Nothing's left, right? If all things are under, all things are under his feet. Everyone say feet. Are feet a part of a body? Even if they're the bottom, they're the part of the body, aren't they? Under his feet and gave him, Jesus, capital H, gave him to be head. Everyone say head. Over all things to the church. Verse 23, which is his body. Can't be any clearer. That's pretty unequivocal right there. That's pretty straight lace. That's the way I like it. Black and white. Just tell me how it is. He's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. This is it. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Did you know you fulfill Jesus? He's incomplete without you. Right? I mean, you ever seen a head just floating around, just taking care of business all by itself? No? At least not one that's doing anything that's supposed to be, it's what it's supposed to be doing. The only way a head is effective is if it's attached to a body that's productive. Right? Now, your head is what contains the will and the desires and the wants. And we need to do something about that, and we need to do something about that. Like, your eyes see that, and your mind's thinking, okay, we need to. But guess what? If you don't have a body carrying you around, you can want it, wish it, desire it, all you want. It's not going to get done until the body starts getting productive. And every head needs a body. Every head needs a body. And we are the body of Christ. So you're saying, Pastor Mark, if I don't do anything, then Jesus' will's not going to get done? No, he'll get it done. He'll just find another member to get it done through. But he'll get it done. He'll find an Abraham. He'll find a Moses. He'll find a David. He'll find a Deborah. He'll find an Esther. He'll find a Daniel. He'll find a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He'll find a Paul. He'll find a Peter. He'll find a John. He'll find somebody to use. But you need to understand, God's not doing anything in the earth without using mankind. And all of our sovereign talk and all of our, you know, God's in control. He wrote it off in the way that said, if I'm going to accomplish anything in that earth, I have to use man. And I'm using man. And so I like to put it to you this way. Jesus went to heaven, but he left his body in the earth. So Jesus is where? He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. He ascended. He went on up. But he left his body, you and I, the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're his hands, we're his feet, we're his voice, we're his mouthpiece. We go where he tells us to go. We do what he tells us to do, right? We say what he tells us to say. We are the active members. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 9, you know, where the prophecy is given unto us, a child is born unto us, a son is given. It says the government will rest upon his shoulders. That's a part of the body, isn't it? And look, even if you're a foot, if you're the sole of the foot, you're still part of the body. You are the body of Christ. The body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. This is important to understand. And the head can't get anything done without the body. And there's a lot of decapitated churches in the planet today. They're not connected to the head whatsoever. And they're flaying about doing whatever. You know, if you don't have a head, you have to do this. You have to wander and grope. Because the head that gives direction. And so you end up with a church that's directionless and missionless and purposeless. And man, you might have a lot of activity that people look at is like, oh man, they must be doing something great. But they're not connected to the head. You can look successful on man's terms and God still look down and say, that ain't what I told you to do. I just had a conversation with someone about this today, about something they think that we should be, you know, doing in our church. It wasn't anything bad, but it's just like, you know, have you ever thought about it? It's like, you know what? That's just not in our DNA. Not who God called us to be, what he called us to do. Ain't nothing wrong with it. Churches need to do that. It's just not part of our mission. When you get missional about things, you say no a lot more than you say yes. Because the things that you say yes to require your laser sharp focus. It requires you to stay in your lane. And what we have a lot of today, not just in churches, but just with people in general, is so much looking around that we don't even know what we're supposed to be doing. And so we're trying to do 110 different things, and we do none of it well, instead of just doing the 10 things he's called you to do and do it very well. Be very deliberate and very intentional. Well, what's this a part of? This is about having a head. A head brings the vision. A head brings the direction. The head sends the signal to the body, says, hey, get up. I'm thirsty. Go get a drink of water. Amen. So the head needs a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses this here with the Corinthian church to illustrate this, beginning with verse 12. He says this, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You know, if you introduced this in 2024, you'd be like, man, you're crazy. I think you're going to get a bunch of members, individual members, with their own ideas and their own thoughts and their own opinions and preferences to all work together to accomplish one mission. But yet, that's the plan he put in place. You think about a body. You know, I've got one here to demonstrate for you. There's a lot of different members here. A lot of different moving parts. There's ones you can see. There's ones you can't see. And how do you know the ones that you can't see are working well? Because the ones that you can see are doing what they're supposed to do. How many of you know my heart's beating right now? Can you hear it? Can you see it? No. Calm, cool, collected. Not nervous, not anxious, but it's in there working. Because I wouldn't be standing here before you if it weren't. My lungs working, vocal cords working. You don't see how it's, you know, taking air and passing it through there and forming sounds. And my mouth is all the different parts doing their function and doing it, and we don't even think about it. You know when you think about your body is when it's not doing what it's supposed to do. That doesn't feel right. That's a little harder to breathe than normal. But you don't think about what's the last time you was like, you know what? Thank you, lungs, for doing such a great job back there. But then when you're breathing heavy, you're like, okay, what's going on in here? It starts drawing attention. The indicator that it's doing its job is that it doesn't demand a lot of attention. This is the same thing in the body of Christ. When we are about our mission and about our assignment, all these many members working together, man, you don't even know they're happening. We got classrooms over here. We got preschool. We got elementary. We got youth. You got production team. Just turn around and look at these three guys right here, these awesome gentlemen. Go ahead and give it up for these guys. Because you ain't never done that before. You look at these guys, but not one of you has ever gone, thank you guys for putting the verses on the screen when Pastor Mark asked. Thank you for putting the words to that song that I can't even understand, I never heard before. Thank you for throwing that song up there. Thank you for lighting it up so well in here and making such a beautiful presence. And no, but you notice them with their feedback in my microphone. You notice that if Robert's in here trying to sing and there's nothing coming out. What do we all do? Whip around. What you doing back there, Aaron? Come on, man. You forgot he was there. Just doing his thing. Moving his knobs and his sliders. Y'all with me? We're a body. We need each other working together. Many members, but we are the body of Christ. That means we're not here doing our own thing. When your body stops functioning, it's called dysfunction. And you take it to the doctor and you get it checked out. Get it back in alignment. Hopefully it's something that can be corrected. And you know, if you let it go on without correcting it, It might have to be something that gets cut off later. We don't want that, do we? No, we want it to function well. And so we address that. So we do that the same in the body of Christ. When things get out of alignment, get out of order. This is why we need shepherding. This is why we need governing. This is why we need elders. This is why we need overseers. Because they help us make sure that we're running as a well-oiled machine at full capacity. Because we got a big mission about us. And here's the second element of this. He said in Ephesians chapter 1 that all things are under his feet. Feet are a part of the body. So guess what? If you're a part of the body, they're under your feet too. So the next time you combat something in your life and you're wondering, do I have authority over this? Just ask yourself, does Jesus? Hello? Does Jesus have authority over it? Then so do I. Does Jesus rule over that? Then so do I. Stop putting you and Jesus in two different places. That's called decapitation. I'm serious now. I've talked to so many people. I just talked with an individual a few weeks ago going through a situation. And I just made the statement. I said, man, lay hands on her. Wow, I can't do that. Well, Jesus did. Well, yeah, but he's God. Here we go. Here we go. You and Jesus in two different places. You're decapitated. Why is your head in a different place? My head doesn't get less privilege or more privilege than the rest of my body. Wherever my body goes, the head goes. Wherever the head goes, the body goes. I mean, it's one and the same, guys. And so when we say things, well, then you are not connected to the head, apparently. And you need to get connected to the head so you can be where the head is. Because if it's under his feet, it's under your feet. If that's how he dealt with it, that's how you dealt with it. When we say it all the time, he didn't come to show us what he could do. He came to show us what we, he says, here, you're my body. Let me show you how we deal with demons. Let me show you how we like lay hands on the sick and see them. Let me show you how we curse storms. Let me show you how we align things. Let me show you how we preach in the face of opposition. Let me show you how we stand strong and stay steadfast and stay faithful with the plan. Let me show you. Because you're my body, you need to know how to do this. If this is how I handle it, this is how you handle it. We're the body of Christ. Number three. I could say so much more about the body of Christ. Number three, we are the bride of Christ. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. We're just putting it in the lens of the kingdom. So what I love about the kingdom, it's like, you know, we talk about it. It's like putting on lenses. I see a lot of y'all wearing glasses, bifocals. And when you put those glasses on, whatever was blurry once becomes clearer. That's all we're doing. It's not changing what was there. It's always been there. Now you're just getting clarity. It's like, I see. Clear. We want things clear. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also is Christ. As also Christ is head of the church. So there it is. There's your second witness. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. By the way, we're still talking about ecclesia. Still using the same word. We haven't churched it up all of a sudden. Haven't dressed it up and made it religious. Still government. a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We just talked about holiness this past weekend, didn't we? A holy God is demanding a holy people. He's calling a holy people. He's calling us to align with him and partner with him in holiness. He's made you righteous, but now we walk in holiness as a product of our righteousness, not to achieve righteousness, but because we have righteousness through his achievement. Now I say, you have paid the price for me to live in such a way, in alignment with your word, pure, sacred. Remember those words that we use to define holy, pure, sacred, set apart, sanctified. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and of his bones. So we recognize that, again, we're seeing the correlation with the body, but we're also adding in this element of the bride of Christ. And Jesus is coming. He's the bridegroom, and he's coming to receive his bride. But there is a standard for the bride of holiness. Now, when we talk about the marriage covenant, I know that it can be easy, once again, to hear words, hear bride, hear marriage, hear husband, and all of a sudden start deteriorating that with our lenses and our delusions and our cultural acceptedness. But we need to establish what his bride looks like. Now, if I went to my wife before we got married, while we're still dating, and I asked her to marry me, and I said, there's just this one thing. There's this girl in high school. We were really close, and unfortunately, things didn't work out. But if you would allow me, would it be okay if I have one night with her a year? You get all the other 364 nights. But just let me have one night. Do I got any women in this room that would say, go for it? I don't see the problem. Huh? Fully committed. You get all of me, and no one else does. We call that what? Adultery. But I wonder if Jesus's bride is as committed to Jesus, the groom, or if we're sharing ourselves with other partners. Huh? Don't let the delusions of the world corrupt your idea of what a marriage, a holy marriage, a sacred covenant should look like. Jesus will not be shared with anybody. Jesus will not share space. If we are the bride, we have to be fully committed, fully sold out, fully bought in, fully invested. And Jesus, there's nothing else on the show. There's not any old mistresses in the back. There's no old girlfriends getting texts. There's no other things I'm looking at. There's no look and don't touch policy in the kingdom of God. I know I'm making this real raw right now, but I hope it's getting the picture across. Jesus is coming back for a spotless, without wrinkle, holy, sacred, pure, hasn't been touched or handled by anything else, and he made you pure. Don't come and say, well, but my past and all. No, no, no. He wiped all that away so he could come and get a pure bride on the wedding day. What do we say here? Let's give Jesus what he paid for. Paid the price for your sanctity. Paid the price for your sacredness. Paid the price so he wouldn't have to share space with anything else in your life. He gets all of us. We're the bride of Christ. Number four, the church. The church is the equipping center for believers. The church is the equipping center for believers. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For the equipping, verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the edifying of the what? Body of Christ. Who's that? The church. We've already established that. For the equipping of the saints. Oh, I thought the pastor's supposed to do it all. No. In fact, it says that the pastor's main investment is on the people within the church, within an assembly, within a congregation, this legislative assembly that's now called out and gathering together that will be sent back out, comes into this equipping center. It's where you learn. It's where you get taught. It's where you get molded. It's where things get cut off. It's where we get instructed and corrected. It's where we get encouraged and edified and built up. Be reminded of how great you are. It's where we come and encourage and strengthen when you're down and feeling like I'm not getting anything done or I'm of no value. We remind you of who you are in Christ. It's the equipping center. It's where you come and you practice and you serve and you apply and you do so that when we get out there, we are well able, well versed in the principles of the Word of God, in the application of the Word of God, not just in knowledge, but in being able to do it. It is where we come to equip saints, equip believers, equip kingdom citizens for kingdom living. He goes on to say that if we do this, what is the result of the fivefold ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, equipping the saints? What is the result? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Unity of the faith. I think we got a couple more weeks to go. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Now that word is not perfect as in never messes up. It means mature. The maturing of the body of Christ. The maturing of saints. The maturing to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what it looks like when saints are equipped. And we're not done. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. Just reinforcing some of these things. The head is Jesus. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together. Watch this. By what every joint supplies. When we are equipping the saints, guess what? Every joint's bringing a supply. Nobody's just sitting. Nobody's just filling a seat. Nobody's thinking, oh, they don't have anywhere for me to serve. Oh, they don't need my help. Oh, I'm too tired. I got too much on my schedule. Too busy. No, every joint supplies. And again, remember, in our own physical bodies, if you got a joint that's not supplying, we're doing something about that. You're going to get your supply back. And sometimes you got to put them down for a little bit. You know, I grew up playing baseball, and I remember it was my junior year. pitcher. And man, after one practice, I mean, I woke up in the middle of the night. I mean, it was just on, like lit up. My mom got me some of that Tiger Balm. Oh man, I just caked it on there. Went to the next practice, and coach said, "Hey, why don't you throw BP?" I said, "Coach, that ain't happening. That ain't happening. There's no way. I don't know what's going on." He said, "Well, you're gonna have to take some time off. That's what we do. Not as a punishment, as a safety measure. To say, hey, you're not in a place that you can contribute in this capacity. So we're going to have to take some time. Let it heal. Come on. Let it develop. Let it get its strength back so we can put it back to use without wearing it down. That eventually, if we keep running this thing in the ground and it's not working right, but we just keep trying, it may cost us in the long term. So in the short term, we're going to do some things, take some measures. Y'all doing okay? Yeah, so every joint should be supplying. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Causes growth of the body. And that's not talking numbers. Guys, you know, we have spent plenty of time in the church, at least in my lifetime, filling seats at the expense of filling people. There's a difference. Growth in numbers, you can grow wide, but you ain't growing deep. And there are some non-negotiables in the kingdom of God. There are some non-negotiables with his church, his people. But we refuse to grow wide at the expense of growing deep. That doesn't mean people won't come. That doesn't mean there's nothing against big churches and large, but you better make sure they're getting discipled, they're becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus, and we're not just filling seats and putting down numbers every weekend like we're doing something great, and then we get to Jesus and he says, "I don't know you, who are you? But Lord, Lord." We had 40 plus people baptized on Sunday. Amazing. I had people text me like, "I've never seen that many people baptized in one service," and like a train just running them in here, man. I thought we were gonna run out of water in that thing. Every time y'all went down, you splashed more of it out. I'm gonna start mopping it up the floor and start twisting it back in and do it all over again. Go get the hose, man. But everyone that went in the water made a confession and declaration before an entire people. "I'm laying down the old, bringing up the new." Guess what? We all get to step in your life and say, "Hey, you said you laid down the old. You said you died to that old person. You said you laid those things down and you rose to new life in Christ." Not out of condemnation, but man, I'm your brother and sister. I want to help you achieve because I need you. We all need each other running at full potential. Amen. It causes growth of the body. And this was Hebrews 10. This is where we were at, verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another." I mean, for that purpose alone, we ought to come together. Just so we can exhort one another. What's that mean? Bless. Build up. I mean, you ought to leave this place encouraged, not discouraged. Man, some of us, we're in environments, it's nothing but discouragement. It's nothing but being talked down to and nobody has any value for one another. Everybody's in their lane just trying to do their... This is the place where we value fellowship with one another. And we recognize, "I'm joined with you. I'm knit together." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul was talking about the body of Christ, he says, man, when one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. And I had to do that in the same minute. I've had to hang up the phone with someone weeping over a massive loss and turn around and celebrate and rejoice with someone's incredible gain. You got to do it all at the same time. And you do it because we're the body of Christ. We share these hurts and pains as if they were our own hurts and pains, and we rejoice as if, and with no, I wish that was me. I wish I got that promotion. I wish I got that new house. Man, you just rejoice because we're one body. It's the way God designed it. The church is the equipping center for believers. And number five, and man, we need this one more than ever. Number five, the church is the pillar and support of truth. There has been much truth that has fallen by the wayside of the silent church, where we refuse to speak up, speak out, share, keep the faith. Delusion enters. The enemy is filling the void in the places where we say, I'm not going to touch on that. I don't want to seem political. I don't want to push my faith on someone else. If only we were as adamant to go after people as the devil is. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, Paul's writing, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." So just in case you're wondering, are we really talking about church? Ecclesia, still, same word, same word. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Nobody else is going to uphold truth if we don't. The world's not all of a sudden going to have a light bulb go off and, you know what, man, that's immoral. We shouldn't be living like that. No, there's Sodom and Gomorrah, man. They're like, that ain't bad enough. How much further can we stretch it? How much worse can we make it? But the church, the church is the pillar and support. We are literally holding up, anchoring truth in this world today. So every time we back down from communicating a truth, whether you think you're being judgmental because you think you're being pushy, because you think you're being condemning, because you think you're putting your, like, you know, that's just my opinion. No, it's the King's way. And you need to know the King's way. I mean, we're living in a world where there are no absolutes anymore. Everything's relative. Everything's however you see it. So delusional in our thinking, so backwards, upside down, left is right, right is left. The church is the pillar. What does a pillar mean? You're constant, you're supporting, you're remaining. Church isn't this roller coaster. Church isn't this moving target that you can't ever pin down. Truth is not a moving target. Truth is a pillar and a support, and the church is upholding the truth. The same yesterday, today, and forever. It's unwavering. It doesn't bend. It doesn't flex. Anybody want a pillar that flexes? And wouldn't that be great if they built this, the extension of these stages, but they put flexible. Whoa, what's going on here? You're walking on it like this, like, is it going to fall through? Is it going to hold me up? No, you want someone that's going to stay steady and constant, can be relied upon. Jude puts it this way in the book of Jude, chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm going to read it to you out of the Passion Translation. Jude 1, verse 3. "Dearly loved friend, I was fully intending to write to you about our amazing salvation we all participate in, but felt the need instead to challenge you to vigorously defend and contend for the beliefs that we cherish." The New King James says, contend for the faith. We need defenders of the faith in the world again today. We need defenders of truth. We need those that will contend for truth. And contend means I am unwavering. This isn't, you'll hear me out or hear my side. No, the only side is the word. You either side with it or you're on the wrong side. These people, well, you know, we just need a seat at the table. They just, we just need to hear them out. No. We need to contend for truth. I hear what you're saying, but it's not even close to what my king says. And what my king says in the way that my king puts it is the best way. In your idea, in your formula, in your options, where God says it's this, is not any better. There's a pastor that literally said that from the platform recently. I wish God would have given us more options. It would have been so much easier. In what world is A, B, C, D easier than A, B? Like when my wife tries to pick a place to eat, I'm like, just give me two places. When we have that conversation, don't look at me like you ain't ever had that conversation. And y'all are always, I knew that's what I was wanting to eat too. Whatever. She wanted Mexican and you wanted Italian and y'all decided on Zaxby's. Nobody even wanted it. We got it to the house like, this was garbage. Why did we get this? Give me two options. Narrow it down. I don't need. And so we live in this world where we want all this relativism and just try to accept and include. And no, we need defenders. This is militaristic terms, guys. This isn't patty cake. Well, you know, if you agree. No, this is like, this is the way it is. Accept it or not. That's up to you. He's told you, life and death, choose life. And if you still choose death after being told the answer to the test, I can't help you. I pray the Holy Spirit will soften your heart that you can receive this word. You can receive the Lord inviting you, or you can receive the Lord saying, this is the sword and I'm having to cut you off. Abide in me and I in you. But if you won't bear fruit, you can let me prune you, or I'll have to sever completely. God put a sword at the entrance of the Garden of Eden. Cut off. No slap on the wrist. No, well, you know, I didn't think about it that way. Let me hear your side of it, Eve. Like you disobeyed and disregarded the command that I gave you. But thank God he's gracious and merciful enough. But we have to stay with the faith. His grace and his mercy isn't him coming back around saying, you know what, I didn't give you enough time. Yeah, I didn't hear you out. No, he's coming back and saying, I'll give you another opportunity. Here's the faith. Here's the truth. Will you side? And the church has to be this pillar. Guys, we cannot be wavering on these issues. I'm not talking about from a platform stance. I'm not talking about Anchor Faith Church putting out a statement of belief or a statement of faith every time. So, I mean, we're having to do that. Guys, I don't know if you know that. I have to go to my lawyers and I say, how are we going to communicate this? Because I'm not just marrying anybody. And I'm not just letting anybody go into my restroom. Minnesota right now, Minnesota, the state of Minnesota, pastors are one step away. If the pastors don't step up and speak up in the state of Minnesota, they are one step away to being forced to do things that are unconstitutional and unbiblical. In our own country, this ain't Canada anymore. This ain't Europe anymore. In our own country. And I have to, I mean, I don't know how many times I've done it since 2016. Had to go and redraft our bylaws to include the delusions, to make sure people don't think that that is going to be what's happening here. So we got to be a pillar and support. Uphold truth. Just, the truth sets you free. You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen? So we need to be the kingdom church, don't we? need to be the body of Christ, need to be the legislative assembly enacting the will of the Father, need to be the bride of Christ, an untainted, holy, sacred, pure. We need to be the equipping center of the believers, not just educating folks, not just filling minds with information, but preparing them to go into the world and be fully devoted followers of Jesus. We need to be this pillar and support of truth. Father, I thank you tonight that you are calling your church, your people. You're calling us out from the dark world, out from the places to be distinct, to be separate, not to be isolated, but to be uncontaminated so that we can go back in and make change, to be the salt and light of the earth. The Father, I thank you that you are bringing a kingdom agenda back to your church. And we will strive in all that we have and all that we can to live with kingdom purpose, live with the kingdom agenda, live the kingdom initiative. This is your church. This is who you're calling us to be. And so we rise to that standard. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. We trust you received a word from God. If you enjoyed this teaching, be sure to subscribe to our podcast in iTunes. By subscribing, you'll be sure to receive a new message every week as soon as they are made available. And if you'd like to learn more about Anchor Faith Church, you can stop by our website at anchorfaithvaldosta.com. There you'll find our locations and service times, ministries that are available for you and your family. You can even give financially in support of the ministry. Thank you again for listening, and we look forward to seeing you next time right here on the Anchor Faith Church podcast.